People of God, today I'm preaching on Matthew 25, the passage that I just read. It is a challenging passage. I do believe there is good news for us here. So as we prepare to meditate on God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the end, Jesus is the Lord of history. He is the one who judges and saves. And thank you that we are your people and that we belong to him. Please open our ears and our hearts as we reflect on your word and lead us to trust in you and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm actually going to use this. Friends in Christ, Matthew 25, the story of the sheep and the goats, or as it's often known, the Last Judgment. This is an incredibly challenging passage. And in fact, I think throughout my life as a Christian, I've often carried a fair bit of guilt when I read this passage, because I think, am I doing enough? Will I end up on the right? Will I end up among the sheep, or will I end up among the goats? Now, I am, I think, a reasonably compassionate person. And so when I see someone in need, this passage where Jesus says, whenever you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me, comes to mind. And whenever I walk past someone in need, the part that where Jesus says, whatever you didn't do for one of the least of these, you didn't do for me, comes to mind. There's no denying that this passage, Matthew 25, hits us with the full force of the law. These are serious words that Jesus speaks here. He's talking about the end of history when he is revealed not only as the Son of Man in his weakness, but also as the King of the universe in his glory. But I do believe that there is actually good and liberating news for us in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31 to 46. I was speaking to a friend of mine recently who said a good Pentecostal pastor would simply read this text, read the Bible reading, and then say, and now we're going to have an offering for our charity. And if people didn't give enough, then maybe read it once more. As a Lutheran pastor, I am not going to do that to you, okay? I am going to unfold for you the good news in the story of the Last Judgment. As I was studying for and preparing for this sermon, I went through a liberating paradigm shift. And it's around the question of who is Jesus talking about when he says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Who is Jesus referring to? Now, all of my life as a Christian, I had read that passage and I thought that Jesus meant everyone. And that put me, and perhaps you're a bit similar to me in terms of how you respond to this passage, that put me in the difficult and weighty position of having to care for the needs of everyone in the whole world and feeling guilty when I couldn't meet those needs. However, Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. And my paradigm shift comes around the understanding of who Jesus is talking about here. And I just want to give you a couple of passages that have helped to unpack this for me and have really liberated me from a whole load of guilt about this passage. First of all, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 to 50, Jesus' mother and brothers come to him and he's surrounded by a crowd and they say, we've come to take you away. You haven't even got a chance to eat. You're either mad or you're going to starve. So we come here to take you. And Jesus looks at the disciples who are seated in the room around him and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother. So Jesus, when he refers to his brothers and sisters, is talking about disciples, people who belong to the community of faith. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he has his encounter with the risen Jesus, and Saul has been going from house to house, he's been destroying the church, he's been dragging off Christians and throwing them in jail. Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not why are you persecuting my church, not why are you persecuting my followers, but why are you persecuting me? And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, many years later, the same Paul writes, "Let us do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the family of believers." The paradigm shift for me is this. Jesus is not giving us the impossible calling of meeting the needs of every single person in the world. He is talking about the concrete needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ as part of the church, which is known as the body of Christ. Jesus says, "Whatever you do to one of these, you do for me." And there's great good news in that, because it takes it, especially in a globalized world where we see on our television screens every night endless need and endless suffering, it takes it from a kind of generalized guilt about that to a concrete set of actions that we are called to engage in with our Christian brothers and sisters and our immediate community, and particularly those who are suffering because they belong to the faith. Now, I'm not in any way saying that we don't also have a responsibility to show care to all people. Jesus clearly says that. He says, "Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying, no, we don't need to worry about that. I'm saying that when Jesus, in the Last Judgment, says these words, what he is talking about is the way that we respond to the concrete needs of people in church, and particularly the local ones that are just right there in front of us. I think that's actually good news. It's certainly liberating for me, and I can approach this passage with a whole lot of sense of guilt and shame at my not doing the right thing. There is a massive blessing in what the king says to those who are on his right. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" The Father blesses the ones who belong to Jesus. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. God is pleased with you. God likes you, and God appreciates and values the good work that you have done. You're not saved by that good work, but you are blessed by what you do in the name of Jesus. And our Father blesses us for that." And I think that that's actually really good news too. As I was growing up, some of you may remember this. This really places my age. I listened to a series of songs by a Christian artist called Keith Green, who's actually a very famous Christian musician. And he did a spoken word piece on this passage in Matthew 25. And I can still remember him thundering, "The only difference between the sheep and the goats was what they did and didn't do." And wow, that really hit me hard. However, I don't think that the passage actually supports this interpretation. Why is that? Because the king says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." When did God start preparing the kingdom and the reward for these people who have done what is right? Well before they were actually able to ever do anything. From the very creation of the world, God has an inheritance for the people who belong to him and to his kingdom. Remember when the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you go, "Hang on, That doesn't work. What can anyone do to inherit? You can't do anything to inherit. You can only be someone, because an inheritance is about a relationship. You inherit based on a relationship that you have with a person, not because you do something. So inherit the kingdom prepared for you since before the creation of the world means that God has actually been planning good things for us and for us to be in and participate in his kingdom since well before we were able to do anything for him. In other words, the reward is based on the relationship, not on the stuff that we do or do not do. And what that means is that people who belong to the king live the life of the kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, we're generous. We can't help being generous and merciful. We belong to the king, and his Holy Spirit is at work within us so that the people here, the ones on the right, they don't even know. They're not even aware of the times when they've done something good. It wasn't like they were going around going, okay, got to do this now, help this person, get some brownie points with God. Maybe I'll get to heaven if I do enough good stuff. They go, Lord, I can't remember ever having done that. What are you talking about? You know, I can't remember seeing you and helping you. They weren't even aware that they had done the good works. And I am convinced that we as God's people, as his baptized people, will get to heaven, we'll get to judgment, and we will be dumbfounded when Jesus points out to us some of the good things that we never even knew that we were doing, because that's who we are as God's people. We live the life of the kingdom. And if you think about this, yes, our local church is small, and yet these have been some of the times when our church has been at its best. When people have seen a need in the body of Christ and have just stepped in and done it and helped out, and not because we were looking for kudos or anything, but because that's who we are as God's people. There is judgment in this passage. It's undeniable. There's people who are in because of their relationship with the king and inherit the kingdom, and there are people who are pushed away from God's presence. But it's interesting the difference in the way that the king describes these people. In verse 41, Jesus says, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" Do you hear it? God doesn't want any human being to go to the eternal fire. He hasn't prepared it for people. He's prepared it for the devil and his evil angels and for death and all the powers of destruction. But the people who end up there are the ones who have consistently resisted the relationship and the life of the kingdom that God offers to them through Jesus. They've consistently said no, and they haven't even known it, to Jesus in the least and the littlest of the ones that he loves. They've consistently said no to God's grace offered to them and to the life of the kingdom. You see, God's will is that none should perish. And yet, God values love and free will so highly that he will not force people to live the life of the kingdom. He will not force people who have consistently and for their whole life traveled away from God and said, "I don't want anything to do with you." He will not finally say to them, "Bad luck, you have to be with me. You hate me, but I'm going to force you to be with me forever." He will not do that. But God's will is that none should perish. The fire is not prepared for people. It's prepared for all of the agents of death and destruction. And God will deal with death and destruction. Here's another point of good news and grace in the story of the Last Judgment. And that is, that Jesus is so gracious that he comes down to our level and he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters, you did for me. Once again, we're not saved by our good works. However, Jesus comes to the level where he says, I am so gracious that whatever tiny act of kindness you did in my name, I consider that you did it for me. That's pretty amazing, actually. And when we think of our family contexts and our work and just our life as God's people, this is really cool. Because Jesus says, whatever it was, the tiniest thing, whatever it was that was motivated by love for me and relationship with my Father, I consider that you actually did that for me. So you get to be kind to Jesus, literally, in his body, the church, and in the way that you respond to his believers. Jesus graciously identifies with his disciples. He graciously takes the smallest kindness as one that is done to him. And finally, one last piece of good news that I find in this passage, and that is about walking with Jesus. It's probably easy for us as reasonably well-off Western Christians to read this passage and to hear this passage and to hear lots of judgment. But I suspect that those who are God's people who are persecuted or who are poor or who are in dire circumstances actually read this passage from quite a different perspective. And they say, Jesus never left me when I was naked or hungry or suffering. In fact, he says that not only was he right there with me, but he was me. He was in me. He was so identified with me that what was happening to me was happening to him. And that means that we're walking with Jesus, us too. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Jesus is with us, even when we are sad or small or suffering or hungry or in trouble or alone. God doesn't leave us when bad things happen. Jesus is actually experiencing it with us. And he's walking with us in the midst of all of that stuff. So yes, this is a weighty passage. This is an important topic. But it doesn't add up to saying, you know what? God is going to judge you by what you do and do not do. God already has a kingdom prepared for you. He's been preparing it since before the creation of the world. You belong to the King, and people who belong to the King live the life of the kingdom. And Jesus is right there walking with us as we live the life of the kingdom. Thanks be to God that at the end of time, the one who will judge us is already the one who has forgiven us and taken our sin upon himself on the cross and brought us to be people who live the life of the kingdom. Amen.